Everything is futile without the resurrection hope. Why do we persevere every day? Why do we get up in the morning and work so hard? Why do we do what we do? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If all of what we do is going to be burned up in the end anyways, then why? Why even do it? Why? Because that's not why we do it. We do it because of the resurrection, the hope we have in Christ. That one day we will be resurrected and spend eternity with Him. That needs to be what drives our lives. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 15. As we've been going through this, we come through the book of 1 Corinthians, we come to the realization pretty quickly that the church at Corinth is a hot mess. It's like an onion that you keep peeling back, and there's layer after layer after layer of issues and problems between the bickering about who they follow, about the disagreements they're having in the church, and how they take it to the courts, and how they don't do communion correctly. They don't wait for each other. They don't love each other. And then Paul has to, we talked last week, he has to remind them of what the gospel is. He shouldn't have to remind them. They should be living the gospel in their daily lives. But they seem to have forgotten what it means to be a believer in Christ. So Paul is patiently, it seems at times, more patient than probably most of us would be going through. And he's coming to a crossroads in their faith and their doubt. Because he's going to talk about something that is very foundational to their faith. That without it, our hope is tested. He's going to confront a very profound challenge to the Christian faith, and that is the denial of the resurrection. Now, this wasn't just a problem back in the church at Corinth. It's a problem in our society today. It's amazing. When people attack Christianity, what do they attack? They attack the cross, and they attack His resurrection. Because see, if there's no resurrection at all, of any resurrection, then Christ's resurrection was just a story. It was a myth. And then you and I, what we believe about the resurrection is in vain. What we believe about Jesus Christ was in vain. Because the resurrection is more than just a historical event. That resurrection is a guarantee to you and I, as believers in Christ, that we have a hope beyond this world. This is a bridge between death and eternal life. Because if there is no resurrection, then when you and I die, it's done. Without it, there's no hope. There's only despair. So how do we live with the assurance of the resurrection? I know I won't make it through the sermon without a drink of water. What does it mean to live our lives knowing that the resurrection is coming? How does it change us? How do we deal with our fears knowing of the resurrection? How do we understand death itself? As I said, I wasn't able to go to a good friend of mine's funeral, his father's funeral, and his father was killed in an auto accident, gone. How do we deal with that? Knowing that the resurrection of Christ is the hope we have for our own resurrection. In our world, doesn't death seem final? I mean, for most of us, it would. I mean, you know, my father dies and I won't see him for years probably until the end. It seems like the final moment of our lives, everything we've had built up to that point, and then we're gone, like a light turned off. It seems so final. But Paul's going to remind us that death is not the end. Death is nothing more than a step to where real life is. A new life. One that Christ has already pioneered. Well, he's already done it. So we're going to look and see how the resurrection of Christ becomes the resurrection of our hope, of our purpose. And it's our future. Faith in Christ is not just a philosophy. It is living and breathing. And it gives us hope, purpose, and conquers death itself. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start with verse 12. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So apparently, in the church, there were people saying, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The grave was not empty, or Jesus' body was stolen, all the things that people say. He wasn't really dead. He was just wounded. And while he was in there for 3 days, he healed and he came out. All the things they say to try to deny the resurrection. And why would you deny the resurrection? Because it's our hope. It's foundational. But he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So what they were saying was, not only had Jesus not been raised from the dead, but there is no resurrection for us. Paul says, if there's no resurrection for us, then even Christ was not resurrected. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised," he's saying, if there is no resurrection for us who are believers, then Jesus wasn't raised, and God didn't raise Him from the dead. It says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Now, that's interesting that it says that. Because what do we always talk about? What saves us? That, right? Jesus on the cross saves us. His blood saves us. See, His blood forgives us and saves us from our sins. We always talk about that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Why is Paul saying here that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins? We'll get to that. He said, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied." And that's where Paul answers that question. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if we're forgiven our sins on the cross, which we are, there's no doubt about that, but why? Why did Christ die on the cross? He died to take away our sins. Why did our sins need to be taken away? Our sins need to be taken away because our sins keep us separated from God. So if there's no resurrection, then we're going to be eternally separated from God. What's the point of having our sins forgiven if we're going to be separated from God forever? We have most people, he says, are be pitied. Why? Because we're trying to live a life that's supposed to be righteous because of the resurrection, but if there's no resurrection, we're living our life for nothing. I mean, granted, yes, when we become believers in Christ, our life gets better. It's a better life for the most part. Even if the trials and the troubles are still there, it's still a better life with Christ than apart from Him. that's not the only thing that matters. Because we're given promises, and we'll go through some of those. We're given promises of the resurrection in the Old Testament. We're to be with God forever. We go to Revelation. We see God is with his people. Well, if there's no resurrection, then how is he with us? We're dead. Now, understand, it's easy for us to sit here and say, how could they not believe in the resurrection? How could they not? But there are many reasons why. First of all, we got to understand the culture of the time. It's called a Hellenistic. It's that Greek culture. They viewed the immortal soul higher than the physical body. Because understand, our resurrection, all those that have died, all the people we love, all the people we know through history who have died are not resurrected yet. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus was the first one. We'll talk about this in a moment too. There's a second resurrection. There's actually a third, by the way. The second resurrection hasn't happened yet. That happens when Christ returns. And then the third resurrection happens at the final judgment. No great white throne judgment in Revelation. But they believed that the soul was more important than the physical body. So why would you need a physical resurrection? And we know that's what's going to happen at the next resurrection, that we will have new bodies. We'll have bodies like Christ has. But why would you need that according to the Hellenistic idea? Because the body is, the body is weak. The body is earthbound. The soul is what's important. So that's why they may not have believed in a bodily resurrection. Some of them may have been misinterpreting Christian eschatology. See, they believe that when you are baptized, you've fully attained everything you're supposed to have. You've got the full spiritual resurrection when you're baptized and your sins are forgiven. That's your spirit being resurrected. So they would dismiss the bodily part. It wasn't necessary. And as a society today, we deny general resurrection because it undermines Jesus' resurrection. And it undermines the Gospels. It's a ploy of the evil one. But we know the resurrection is taught in Scripture. John 11, verses 25 through 26 says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And you're like, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My father died a few years ago. Did he not believe in Christ? No, he did. Jesus isn't talking about the physical body. He's talking about the spiritual body, because spiritual death is total and utter separation from God. But even much worse than that, spiritual death is eternal punishment. Today, there seems to be this move in our society and in our preaching to kind of soften that. We say, well, you know, to die is when you die, if you're not a believer in Christ, you're just going to be separated from God. Like there's going to be this big room over here for non-believers who just mill about their day for the rest of eternity. No, there is a place not made for us, but it's going to be used for us. The first ones to be thrown in that will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. And after 1,000 years, Satan himself will be thrown in there. And after that, all those who die apart from God, apart from Christ, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, burning with sulfur forever. That's what it means to die. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, believers are born again to living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us a living hope. But see, if there's no resurrection, then there are seven catastrophic consequences to this. First of all, our faith is futile. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. Because salvation hinges on our belief on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul writes in Romans 10:9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But many times they say, if you confess with your heart and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, they say, you will be saved. Believe what? What does Paul say? You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Then you are saved. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? You better believe it is. Because without it, our faith is futile. If the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then the apostles are false witnesses. They're false apostles. When they were in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and they come down out of the room, and they're speaking in many tongues. And Peter especially is giving the message of the gospel. One of the things he says is this: Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then they're lying. And if they're lying, how could we believe anything that they said? No, he was raised because they witnessed him. And as Paul says in verse 17, if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, boy, this would have been a great sermon for Easter, wouldn't it? That's okay. We'll have another great sermon for Easter. But if Christ was not risen from the grave, then our sins are not forgiven. Paul says in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. We are justified before God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just because our sins are forgiven, but because of the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, then our sins are still unforgiven. And then if our sins are unforgiven, what about those who've died? All those we love who've died in Christ? Well, they're lost. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Well, if Christ wasn't risen from the grave, how can he bring people with him? And if there's no resurrection for anybody else either, how can he bring them with him? Because remember, Jesus has a physical body. They touched him. He ate with them. Yes, he could pass through walls. I'm not sure whether we'll be able to do that. I think it'd be awesome if we could when that time comes. There'll be a lot of things we'll be able to do that'll be amazing. If there's no resurrection, then the hope that we have in Christ, we should be pitied. Job is a character we always go back to when we think about problems in our lives. I have a lot of sympathy for Job, and I have a lot of compassion for Job. I have a lot of respect for him. I hold him up as an Old Testament saint who was strong through all of it, yet even in that you see the emotional turmoil he was going through. In Job 19, here's what he says. He says, for I know my Redeemer lives. Listen to this. This is Old Testament. Jesus had not died on the cross yet. Jesus had not been raised from the dead yet. And here Job is saying, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, that in my flesh, I will see God. He's saying, I know that this body is going to be gone, but I will see him in the flesh. In my flesh, I will see him. How is that going to happen? It can't happen unless the body is resurrected. Thank goodness it's going to be a new body. This will all be gone. No pain, No pouches. No coughing. No headache. Yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Just the whole idea that we will see God in the person, we will see Jesus Christ with our own eyes, our own physical eyes, should make our heart faint. If Christ had not been risen from the grave, our suffering in Christ is meaningless. Why do we go through it? It doesn't mean anything. But see, there's a hope that comes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but, I've said all these things, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this idea, we don't quite understand, always comprehend this idea of first fruits. In the Old Testament, you were to give God your first fruits. So when you go out into your vineyard and you pick that first thing of grapes, that goes to God. That first cutting of wheat, that goes to God. In his resurrection, Jesus is the first fruit. He's that initial offering of a greater harvest. The resurrection of all of who belong to him. That's the greater harvest. You and I, rising from the grave or instantly being transformed, if we are here when Christ returns, that's the greater harvest. That's that transformation to a new life. Jesus did it first. He's the trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the first fruits. He fulfills that fruit, the feast of the first fruits. His victory over death gives us assurance that yours and my resurrection is certain and imminent. It is going to happen. I know. Sometimes I wonder. I sit and I think, man, especially this week when I've been sick, it's like, really? This would be a great time, Lord, to come back. Because I'd instantly be able to breathe. I'd instantly not be coughing anymore. Everything would be great. But my resurrection's still imminent. It'll happen in his timing. This term, first fruits, aparche in Greek, has this dual significance. In agriculture, it's the beginning of the harvest. But in culture, it's like an entrance fee. It's the ticket we pay. So we're all going to a big concert, let's say, and we all have to buy tickets to go to this thing. Guess what? What if we get there and all of our tickets have been paid? That's what Christ did. He paid for all of us to be part of the harvest. So this resurrection of Jesus Christ has a dual purpose. First of all, it's representative. It shows us what our destiny is. We'll be like him. That's our destiny, to be like Christ in body. We won't be Christ. We're not going to be gods. We'll be like him in body. Our bodies will be new. But it's also a guarantee, a down payment on God's promise to redeem us. And so this idea of the resurrection should bring us comfort. That's why Paul says, you know, we don't grieve like those who don't believe. We're not afraid of death. I tell my kids, I'm not afraid to die. I'm looking forward to it. Not so much that I want to do it right away, but I'll do it whenever it happens, because what choice do we have, right? God chooses. He numbers our days. I'm not afraid to die. So, it's a comfort, but it's also a catalyst. The grave is temporary. So what do we need to do between now and then? What can we do? What does God want us to do with our lives? Our lives are not just meant to be going around doing whatever our whim's desire is. There's a purpose for everything that happens in our lives. Our world is gripped in despair. Now, granted, now that Trump's in office, everybody's happy. And I'm thinking, you guys, calm down. He's still human. The world is still crazy. And Satan is still active. Satan is still in the halls of Congress. He's still in the White House. He still has his agents everywhere. Don't let your guard down. Trump is a man who can be tempted just like any of the rest of us. But the grave is temporary, and we need to live our lives as heralds of the coming harvest. We should be proclaiming the resurrection every opportunity we get. This world gripped with despair, the church needs to proclaim that death is defeated. The first fruits have been, the price has been paid, and the full harvest is near. Paul goes on in verse 21, he says, for as by man came death, by man also has come the resurrection of the dead. We have two men represented here. We have Adam, who brought death, and we have Christ, who brings life. And the heart of Christianity rests on that cosmic reversal. The inheritance that we have through Adam is tragic. Adam made a choice and sinned. And we pay the price for it. And we sin. But then we have Christ who redeemed the world. And we have victory through Jesus Christ over that sin. Because, see, both Adam and Christ changed history. Think what would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned. The world would have been a different place. Read Genesis. See how quickly it went into the toilet after Adam and Eve. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's like a genetic trait inside of us. Adam's nature passes to us. We are sinful. But then Christ comes and redeems us. Starts a new creation, reverses the curse. And that's why Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that was 2 Corinthians 5:17. He goes on in 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In 23 he says, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So we have an order of how it's going to happen. Christ has been resurrected. Then when Jesus comes back, that is believers are resurrected. We know that Paul says that, you know, the people were worried because they thought maybe the resurrection had already happened. He says, no, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will meet them in the air. So you have Jesus, then you have the dead in Christ, then you have those who are still alive in Christ. Until there's this final victory over all of God's enemies. including death. Because he says in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because at the end, Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on this earth and submits everything to God the Father. And at the end of that, Satan's let loose for a while to tempt again. And after that happens, then Satan is captured, thrown into the lake of fire. Death is thrown into the lake of fire. And once that is completed, cosmic restoration happens. It says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him, meaning God. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. When Christ is on the earth, he's ruling. Once that time is over, and Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire, all things are put under the subjection of God the Father. And that's when we have the new heaven and the new earth that comes down. Christ's reign culminates in God being the all in all. So what are the implications for us? He says in verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Paul's just using, he's not saying that baptism of the dead for the dead is good or a practice of the time. In fact, he says people. He doesn't say us. He uses that word people. It's third person plural, that it's not a mainstream Christian practice, no matter what the Mormons say or what the Catholic Church says. But there was that practice was going on in the areas around Corinth. But he's saying, even if the pagans believe in the resurrection, or why would they be baptizing people for the dead? But as I said, everything has a purpose. Verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? He says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then why are we suffering? He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, we've got all these trials in our lives. He says, I fought the beast of Ephesus. I fought the people, the things. He was persecuted. A riot happened because of the things Paul was saying. He's saying, if I'm suffering all these things, what's the point? Everything is futile without the resurrection hope. Why do we persevere every day? Why do we get up in the morning and work so hard? Why do we do what we do? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If all of what we do is going to be burned up in the end anyways, then why? Why even do it? Why? Because that's not why we do it. We do it because of the resurrection, the hope we have in Christ, that one day we will be resurrected and spend eternity with him. That needs to be what drives our lives. If what drives our lives is the paycheck we get, or the food that we eat, or the friends that we have, then those things are all great things. Those things are all blessings from God, believe me. I'm glad God gives me the food. Sometimes I enjoy it too much. I love the fact that God gives us food to eat that's tasty and delicious. Today, not always good for you, but it's tasty and delicious. I'm glad that God gives me the joy of my family, the joy of the chickens, the little chicks we have sitting in our living room, our family room. I love that. I love the joy he gives me of preaching, the joy he gives me working with people and helping them with their businesses and all these things that are great parts of my life, but that is not why my life is going on, why I do what I do. Why do I do what I do? Because of Jesus Christ and the hope I have of the resurrection. That needs to drive my life. I love verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We need to reject moral compromise, and our world is full of it. I could do a whole sermon on the compromising morals of our society. We can't compromise our doctrines. We can't compromise the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we do, there's going to be moral consequences. Look at all the problems the church has had. All the problems churches are continuing. I follow all these things. You will not believe the number of issues that are happening in denominations today. Southern Baptist Convention is struggling with the liberal things that are coming in. Our own denomination has struggled and continues to struggle and will struggle in the future as long as we weaken our moral standings and our doctrinal beliefs. We must balance grace and truth when interacting with our secular and our societies, but we can't compromise our doctrines and our beliefs. Paul finishes this up by telling them in verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some who have no knowledge of God, I say this to your shame. When we are in sin, it's like we're drunk. People today are drunk on sin. They enjoy it. It gives them a high. It gives them a hit of endorphins. And they're addicted to it. We're addicted to it if we're not careful. He says, be sober-minded. We try to tell our kids all the time, you need to be in control of your thoughts and your words. I can't control your word. Well, I could by taping your mouth shut, which would not be good. We must watch our tongues. We must watch our thoughts. Who's out there prowling around like a lion waiting to devour us? The evil one. We need to wake up from our drunken stupor. Life is heavy. I know that. We have loss. We have pain. We have doubt that creeps into our minds. And sometimes it's tempting to wonder, what's the point? Why am I doing this? But see, when Paul shines that flashlight of 1 Corinthians 15 into that dark room, we know what it's for. The resurrection isn't just this religious idea. It isn't just this religious doctrine. It's the reason we don't live stuck in a life of heaviness. It's the reason that we have hope in this world that's fallen apart. It's the reason that we tell others about the hope that we have. If Jesus didn't die from the dead and didn't rise from the dead, none of this that we do, none of our Christianity matters. He didn't resurrect from the dead. And if you and I don't have the hope of the resurrection, what's the point? Resurrection is our guarantee. Imagine that you order something online. And what do you get? You get a pre-order confirmation. When I order something from Amazon, I get a confirmation that's going to be shipped. I get a confirmation that it's on the road. I get a confirmation that they're three stops away from my house. Drives me crazy. Why are they doing that? They're doing that to assure me, we've got you. We're bringing you your product. Jesus' resurrection is that assurance that we will have a resurrection. He's the first of many. Death is not the end. Death is nothing more than a little detour that we have to walk through. And every suffering that we desire, everything that we experience here in this world has a purpose. It's either used to refine us or move us in a different direction or to strengthen us for what's ahead. Or many times it's because we've walked away. We've taken our eyes off the prize. And now we find ourselves in the weeds, running a race in the weeds. We need to get out of the weeds, back on the road, back with our eyes on the prize. We need to be careful who we hang around with. I tell our kids all the time, be careful who your friends are. Bad company corrupts good morals. And when grief hits, yes, we're going to cry. We're going to mourn. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't mourn like it's over. We mourn because we miss the person. But we don't mourn because they're gone forever. We mourn because we're separated from them for the time being. The time's coming when we'll be together again. Because Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. And when we're tempted by sin, remember, resurrection means we're free. We do not need to fall for that temptation. That's a choice we make. And when life feels mundane and boring, you know, the job, the diaper changes, the same daily grind, it's not a waste of time. There was once a pastor in the Soviet Union from the pulpit who claimed and proclaimed very loud, Christ is risen. And from the back of the room came a KGB agent who said, no, he's not. And the pastor said, really? If he's not, then why are you denying it? Why are you so strongly denying it if he wasn't risen from the grave? If he wasn't risen, then what I say doesn't matter. It does matter because he is risen. The resurrection hope is much too powerful to ignore. Death couldn't hold Christ. The grave couldn't keep him back. And you know what? It won't hold you and I either. When that trumpet blast happens and Christ returns and he calls us, the grave will not stop us. So stop living like we're defeated. Let's live like people who know the end of the story. Let's live with the hope of the resurrection. Wake up. Stop hitting snooze on your faith. Live like resurrection is real because it is. The grave is empty. The future is secure, so let's act like it. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much for the hope we have in the resurrection. For the hope we have is Christ as our first fruits. Lord, we just pray that you help us to live like the resurrection is real because it is. Help us live with hope when we're in the midst of trials, or in the midst of troubles, or when we're in the midst of mourning, when we're in the midst of terrible things happening in our lives. Lord, may we just hold on to that glimpse of the resurrection to keep us going. Knowing that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer. Not my future Redeemer. My Redeemer now. For me today. Help us to walk in that every day, Father. As we go from this place, may we live a life of resurrection, knowing that Christ one day will return. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be like Christ. May we honor him every day as we walk in hope. Now go in peace and God bless. Amen.